We ask you to open your Bibles again at the first epistle of Peter, Peter's first epistle, the last chapter. The last time that we were dealing with this, we got as far as verse 8 of chapter 5. Now we'll start our reading there tonight, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn to Thee. There are many things for which we ought to give Thee thanks. So we would thank Thee afresh for every blessing that was conferred upon us. And then we would ask of Thee that the words we have read tonight shall abide with us for good, that we may be strengthened thereby and exhausted and helped and encouraged. And then we think of those whose names have been mentioned to us, who are sick. Be with each of them, some in hospital, some at home. We think of the doctors who have got to attend to them and the nurses. Grant, O God, that the service they render may be blessed by Thee, that very soon those who have passed through surgery may be able to come home again and enjoy the blessings of their home. But if, O God, they have reached the end of life's journey, that they're not going to be able to come back again to their homes, if Thou art going to take them to a better home, wilt Thou give them the grace to look up to Thee in the time of their need? We ask these things now, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. A number of years ago, I visited a little town up in Canada, lying a few miles north of Toronto, and I saw something there very interesting. The year I was there, they were having a special celebration, and they produced a kind of little folder, a little booklet. And the title of the booklet was, Cobalt Blooms Again. That was the name of the little town, Cobalt. Cobalt Blooms Again. I read that book with great interest and learned a lot from it. That little town was just a little mining town. That was how the people made their livelihood. The men worked in the mines there, silver mines. Cobalt was famous for its silver mine. If you were to go further north from Cobalt, you would come to Timmins, where they have the gold mine. So some men preferred to work in the silver mines, and some went to the gold mines. But a very strange thing happened there. 50 years, and now they were producing this little bootlet, Cobalt blooms again. It was a dying town, almost a ghost town. People had been leaving it. The reason was they found the silver was almost mined out. But now, in the mining of silver, there's another mineral that comes in with the strata and gets in the road. That they had been throwing away because they were mining for silver. And this other thing that upset the veins in the strata had to be thrown away. And all around that little town of Cobalt, there's the dumps, the heaps of that slag that was taken out and thrown away in order to get the silver separated from it. And then men discovered something. They discovered that what they were throwing away was cobalt. Throwing it away. Lying around there in heaps. And all of a sudden, when they discovered the value of cobalt, cobalt bloomed again. With beauty. They built a huge scientific laboratory there where they experimented with cobalt. I don't need to go any further. You know the value of that mineral now. Our young folks rising up now know what it is, what it can do, the way that it's used in treating certain diseases, and the way it can be used for explosive purposes. I remember reading that 3 hydrogen bombs properly encased in cobalt shells, dropped in the correct strategic spots, could blow the British Isles right out of existence. A valuable thing, isn't it? But why did men throw it away? Why did they throw it away? Because they didn't know its value. That's all. They didn't know its value. Taking that little illustration and coming to the Word of God, might I suggest this? That sometimes we go through the Word of God and we're looking for veins of valuable truth. And if we strike one of those veins, we think that's wonderful. And we draw it out. And in drawing out that vein of truth, we discard a lot of other stuff that's round about it. We place little or no value on the other verses or on the context. We're only looking for certain things. Things perhaps that fit in with our preconceived ideas. And then later on in your study, you come back again and you begin to mine through that same strata and you discover the very things you were throwing away are valuable. Perhaps as equally valuable or more valuable than the thing you'd first of all been mining for. May I suggest that with that thought in mind and you come to the verses I've read tonight, I believe there's a lot of valuable truth in these closing verses of 1 Peter 5 that normally we pass right over. Of course, in verse 8, as we dealt with that a few weeks ago, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Remember I told you that Peter knew something about that? Peter could go back in thought to the time in his own life's experience when he didn't know this. He had to learn it the hard way. And when the Lord said to him, you know, Simon, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but remember I've prayed for thee. And then he said, you know, Simon, it's no use you being boastful. Before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, I'll not do that, Lord. Even if all the others forsake you, I'll not do it. What he didn't know was this, that the old enemy was near at hand, ready to pounce on him. Like the lion, the roaring lion, you know, is the roaring lion is going along around looking for its prey. And the lion was there that night, and poor Peter denied his Lord 3 times. Then you remember the cock crew and he went out and he wept bitterly. He's telling the Christians here that he's writing to. Now remember this. These people he's writing to were Christians who were scattered around in different places passing through times of persecution. And because they were being persecuted, suffering, Peter wrote this letter to encourage them and to help them, to strengthen them. But now as he's nearing the end, he says, now I want to warn you. Remember this, you'll have to be sober. Be marked by sobriety. And you'll have to be vigilant. Always on the watch. Always looking. Because you have an adversary. That adversary is going around looking for someone to become his prey. He's roaring. He's ready to devour. And you must admit with me, he is speaking here from experience. Now he said, this is how you'll act. He gives them the exhortation. You've got to resist them steadfast in the faith. You know, the Lord knew how to do that. When the devil attacked him, he resisted them steadfast. It is written. Perhaps the Lord had told Peter this, I don't know. He may have instructed Peter, but at least Peter had learned this, that if you're going to win the victory when you're attacked by the enemy, there's only one way to win. Resist them. But you can only resist them one way. That is, resist them steadfast in the faith. It's the only weapon by which you can defeat the enemy. The sword of the Spirit. The word of truth. You and I cannot defeat the enemy with our own arguments. They'll fail. But the word of God is powerful. I remember one night, after a street meeting in a certain town, the man there pulled me aside and it was obvious he wanted an argument. I listened to him for a moment or two. He wanted to argue about the Bible along scientific lines, you know. So I had a nice little slim Bible in my inside pocket. I said to him, all right, sir, let us read this. I took up my Bible. He said, no, 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 not here, not here, not here, not here, not here. I said, what's wrong? He said, don't let these people see me reading that. He says, I'm going to read that, step in here. So we went into a little passageway. But I discovered it was the only way to defeat that man. Was the word. So after the meeting was all finished, he had gone. Others had gone. A man came to me. He said, do you know who that was you were talking to? I said, no idea. I said, never met him in my life before. He said, yes, you have. Yes, you have. I said, no, don't know him. He said, I'll tell you who he is. He told me who the man was and who his mother was. I said, oh, yeah, I remember now. He said, I didn't think that was him. He said, yes, sir, that's him. But he says, I like the way you took out the word. He says, that's one thing he cannot stand. The open Bible. I thought, how true. I learned my lesson that day. And I discovered this, that those who want to oppose the Christian and oppose the message of the Word of God cannot stand the open Bible. If you want to meet the enemy on his own ground, have your sword ready. Have your Bible. Meet him with the Word of God. But now, that being so, he's telling us here to resist the evil one. Resist them steadfast in the faith, knowing this. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now I take some encouragement from that, don't you? Have you ever been in the experience of getting a little bit depressed and thinking that you're the only person that has trouble? You know, I sometimes think of that old Negro spiritual, nobody knows the troubles I've had. Nobody knows but Jesus. And my, how they like to draw it up. But all those troubles, see? And there are some people, and when you see them, you know what you're going to get if you stop to speak to them. You're going to get the organ recital, but all the trouble. From the pain in the head to the corn on the little toe. and they'll go through it all. Nobody knows the troubles they've had. My friend, listen, I take encouragement from this. There's not an affliction, there's not a trouble that comes upon me, but the same afflictions are being accomplished in my brethren that are in the world. In fact, I arrived at this conclusion a long time ago. I have it easy compared to a lot of other people. If you've never had to go into a hospital as a patient, you at least ought to go sometime as a visitor. It's a big difference, you know. Big difference. I had gone to hospitals often as a visitor. But the first time that I had to go in as a patient, I learned an awful lot. Now, I remember writing a letter to the nurse that was in charge of the section I was in after I got home, and I told her so. I'd many a time gone to hospitals to preach, where they used to hold services in the old days in hospitals. Many a time I went to preach in them. But when you go in as a patient, that's another thing. But if you've never been in as a patient, go as a visitor and see others. If it does nothing else for you, it will send you home to your knees to give God thanks for the blessings you have. See, so therefore, if you're passing through times of affliction and the old devil has been getting at you, you've done your best to stand up. Remember this, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's not a temptation comes upon you, but such as comes upon all others, subject to men. So he's encouraging us here. But now, as you come to these closing verses, notice what he says in verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And some folk would say, well, why didn't he just fold up the letter there and put it in the envelope and post it? Why did he have to add something else? However, I want you to notice something that I pointed out to you, I think, one of the first nights that we looked at Peter's letter. And that is the number of times that he mentions this great subject of grace. And he summarizes it here by saying, "the God of all grace." Notice for a moment now, back in verse 5, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." He gives it. You don't even need to ask for it. All you need to do is humble yourself, and he gives you the grace. Notice again at the end of verse 12. "This is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." Here in chapter 5 he mentions grace 3 times. Back again in chapter 4 and verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." A steward, you know, is one who has a responsibility for something. The chief servant in the house. Steward of the house. Look again in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, thus being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I think those of us who are married men could read this again and again and again. I've often wondered if this would be a good text for someone to print, you know, and have it nicely framed. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And if you're heirs together, you have an equal share in it, haven't you? Notice again, way back in chapter 1, he says at the end of verse 2, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Look again in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Look again in verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See how often then he has mentioned grace. You know, it seems to me that grace is one of the great outstanding truths of the New Testament, as well as the Old, but more so in the New, that have been neglected. Of course, I think we all know this, we should anyway, that by grace are ye saved through faith. But not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace. And taking grace in its simplest meaning is just the unmerited favor of God. God bestowing on us something we didn't deserve. And you know, when you come to that point that you realize that we didn't deserve salvation, we were no better than anyone else, but yet what we didn't deserve has been conferred upon us. By grace are you saved through faith. Do you remember the Old Testament illustration where David brought Mephibosheth from the far country, brought him back, that I may show him the kindness of God? That was grace. The kindness of God being bestowed upon him. And God has bestowed that grace on us. Just in case now, these people to whom he's writing were passing through times of suffering. Also, they were to learn how to be submissive one to the other. And in learning these things, he says you'll need grace. Grace is something we cannot do without. And so, in the closing verses here again, he directs their attention as he's exhorting them, encouraging them, the God of all grace. For instance, it was grace that saved them, grace that supports them, grace that sustains them. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By his grace, I continue unto this day. But I like the verse that he writes to the Corinthians, and he says, but ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. And in the great benediction that speaks of the love of God, that speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Are these just things perhaps that we recite without realizing that they are important things in Christian living? So we cannot get away from the fact he's the God of all grace. But now he says, I want this to come home to your heart like this. He has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. I wonder why he says that here. May I suggest, when you go back to chapter 1, here is how he introduced his letter to them. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Then watch. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, just in case they've forgotten that, just in case they're being overwhelmed with their afflictions, He says, now look, he's the God of all grace. If it's God that commenced the work, he's promised to keep you. Not only has he got the inheritance preserved for you, but he'll preserve you for the inheritance. Now then, he's the God of all grace. It's him who has called us. He has called us unto his eternal glory. Now, if he has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, you're going to be there. But then, after that you have suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. You know, I think most of us would like to go to heaven without suffering, wouldn't we? That would be delightful. It hasn't taken place like that. Wouldn't it have been lovely, perhaps, that very moment that we got saved, the moment we trusted Christ, and our minds were so filled with the glory of heaven and the glories of Christ, if he had just taken us and transported us from here into heavenly glory, my, what a day that would have been. It didn't happen that way. He left us here. Have you ever noticed this, that the apostles preached and showed from the Old Testament how Christ must needs suffer, then enter into his glory? You see, there was a glory that the Lord Jesus Christ had eternally. He had an eternal glory that was his by right of creation, who he was. When he was here on earth, he displayed a moral glory that outshone all others. No sin in him. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He had a moral glory. But do you realize this, that he has an acquired glory? He has a glory now that he never had before. That's the reason when you come to the book of Revelation, there were many diadems on his brow. Many. So when he went back to the glory, having accomplished the great work of redemption, he is crowned with glory and with honor. He has an acquired glory now as the Redeemer. But there were sufferings first. No, salvation doesn't come as a result of suffering. You'll pardon me for saying this tonight. I must be very plain with you. Some may take offense. Well, if you take offense, that's your fault, not mine. The Pope was wrong, what he said this week. They got it clear. He was wrong. That message of his, that suffering was a means of salvation. No, my friend. The only suffering that brought salvation was the suffering of Christ. You and I have no part in that. We may suffer for him for the testimony's sake, but you have no part in the suffering that is atoning. By the way, this is the great crucial point between Protestant theology and Roman Catholicism. That was the crucial point at the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther said, the just shall live by faith. This morning I was speaking to you about repentance. The great reformers preached repentance. Change your mind. Roman Catholic theology says no. Suffer in penitence. Different thing altogether. Do something that will cause you to suffer for your sins and then have an indulgence and so on. That's not according to the Word of God. Suffering does not bring salvation. You may suffer because you are saved. These people were suffering because of their testimony, which is a different thing altogether. But if we suffer with it, we shall also reign with them. He's giving them encouragement here in the midst of the suffering. Now what is he going to do? He's going to establish them, strengthen them, settle them. Who's going to do this? God is doing it. And as they pass through the time of suffering, they'll be established, strengthened, settled, like a building. The foundation must be laid first. Must be a solid foundation. Then the superstructure is put up.
The top stone is put on, there's the finished article. But it's all settled on the foundation. Strength.
Peter wants them to be strong. Isn't that what the Lord told them to do? Peter, when you're turned again, strengthen your brethren. Now again, verse 12. It says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Now, as I have indicated to you, there are some parts of the Bible you may just throw out as if it was the old cobalt and useless. You want the silver. But when you come back to it, you find there's something very valuable here. Why throw out the last two verses, as some of the old commentators have done? Who is this Silvanus? Well, if we don't know anything else about him, he was a faithful brother unto you. Now, he says, as I suppose, he's not saying that in the way of doubt. Saying that in the form of confidence. Now he's sending this message. Now let me get the background to this. In these days when Peter was writing his letter and Paul writing letters, how would you know what was a genuine article and what wasn't? For instance, now let us think that right here we're a group of Christians and we have no Bible, no New Testament. But we had heard orally the message of the gospel. We had believed the message, we trusted Christ, and we were meeting together for Christian fellowship. And someone, a stranger, comes in amongst us someday and says, ladies and gentlemen, I have a letter here, and it's from one of the apostles. And this is the truth of the Christian faith. And he begins to read the letter. How would we know whether it was a genuine letter or not? How would we know? It might be something spurious, because it's obvious that in these days there were spurious letters being circulated. That's why when Paul was sending a letter, he would say, Paul and Timotheus, etc., etc. I am sending it by the hand of so-and-so. It was a very important thing as to who carried the letter. And by the way, ladies, one of the most important documents in the New Testament was carried by a lady. You know that? The Epistle to the Romans. I've often pictured Phoebe getting it and wrapping it up in a little pocketbook or something and putting it inside a big pocket inside her robe. Off she goes. She's got to carry this to Rome. And when she got to Rome, she'd have to find out to whom she was to give it. We're glad that she managed to take it to the right place, aren't we? We've got it today. Here's one that Peter's sending, and he says, I've chosen to send it by Silvanus, a faithful brother. Let me say something here. If there's one thing that should mark us when handling the Word of God, it's faithfulness. We've got to be faithful to the Word of God. Here's a man who's a faithful brother. And from a faithful brother, they would get a letter. It's from Peter. It's trustworthy. He was trustworthy. He could tell them who sent it. He could deliver it to the right place. Or he could take it round and he could read it to the different places and they could get copies of it. Might I suggest that here is the model for preachers. That includes Sunday school teachers and others. What is our model? When it comes to the preaching of the gospel, the model for preaching the gospel is get back to the Acts of the Apostles and read what these men preached there. Get the truths out of these sermons as the bee would take the honey out of the flower. Get our model from there and preach the word as they preached it and the truths that they preached. And then the method of transmission, faithful brother. Paul says something similar. He says, Timothy, the things you have heard from me, I want you to transmit these to faithful men, who in turn will teach others also. You see, brothers and sisters, There's got to be a faithfulness about the handling of the Word of God. We have to be faithful in proclaiming the whole truth. And it calls for faithful men to do this. So I trust that we'll be marked by faithfulness. You know, sometimes the truth hurts. You know, if a doctor is going to perform some surgery, well, he puts you in such a state of things that you don't feel it. I'll never forget the first time I went to have a tooth pulled. The man advertised painless extraction. That was an overstatement. By far an overstatement. I nearly kicked that old fellow out of the way that day. My knee came up and struck him on the chest. Painless extraction. He got a needle, stuck it right down the side of the tooth. He could feel that stuff going in. He wasn't content with that, he went to the other side and stuck it on. I thought, that'll be it now. No, 4 times. I thought, surely that's the last one. He filled it up again. Went right down through it. Oh, I thought, if pulling it is any worse than that, I'm better go home. And when he came with those things to pull it out, I thought he was pulling it from my feet. They call that painless extraction. Far from that. But now we're more modern. When I got my final teeth pulled, I never felt a thing. I had just a pleasant dream. Oh, I was in a beautiful place. Flowers all around the bunch. When I came to, I said to the dentist, I said, "Robert, it was warm." He says, "I know it was. I know it was. I never felt a thing." You take them all. All the difference, isn't it? Sometimes, though, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes there's to be a hurt before the thing can be rectified. Sometimes the Word of God gets down, it penetrates and it hurts us. But if it's the Word of God, it will be effective. Faithful brother. It's so easy to miss out certain things and refuse to say certain things because it might hurt so-and-so. It might offend them. If it's the truth, let it be the truth. And let them take it as the truth. Now he closes by saying, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." The last verse seems to suggest to me there's a lot of things here in what one might term the bond of fellowship. The bond of fellowship. For example, now they hadn't met one another. He is sending this letter, as you remember, to strangers that were scattered abroad. Some in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But he says, don't forget there are Christians out here where I am in Babylonia. You've never met them, they've never met you. But they're sending their greetings. They have a common bond. They have been elected together with you. You know, beloved, we should never get to the point where we think that we are the only people that God has. That's why I've always been opposed, and I think rightly so, to any particular group taking the name of a country and associating the church with the name of that country. Such as saying, the Church of England, the Church of Scotland. See? I used to say, God have mercy on them, that's the church. because they're a very poor testimony. Now, don't let us think in terms like that. Let us remember this, that God has his people scattered throughout the whole world. And there's this common bond elected together with you. There are Christians in other parts of the world. They are from other ethnic groups. It's true there's a great number of Christians in the United States. It's just as equally true there's a great number in Great Britain and in Australia and in other parts. God has his people over the whole world, even in Russia. Now, when you hear of them suffering affliction, don't you feel there's a pang with you? See, if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. If you hear of true Christians being persecuted in another country, you feel an affinity with them. And if people are persecuting them as Christians, you feel they're persecuting you, because you're in that bond of fellowship. The church that is at Babylon elected together with you, what? Saluted you. So does Marcus, my son. You see, there's a kind of salutation here, an acknowledgement. You know, when you salute, I never was in the forces, some of you fellows were, and you know, when that man comes along who's got more pits of stripes than you have, you recognize and you've got to salute him. I often wonder how I'd have got on if I had been in uniform, but still, I have known some that turned and looked in shop windows till these fellows were fast. Then on they went. They didn't need to salute them. I've seen them do it. Saw them coming, just looked in the shop window. Of course, I've always thought the fellow with the pitch, he's going to get tired saluting back. However, what is the salute? It's a recognition, isn't it? It's a recognition. The school I went to, we had to salute the principal every morning. He stood there at his post as you marched into your classes, and every boy had to salute. I told that once, the boy came, he said, "Were you in a military school?" "No, son, I was in a public school. And we saluted the principal every morning, and you had to salute your teacher first thing in the class." "Yes, sir." Salute, what is it? It's an acknowledgement. All right, he says, "They salute you." There's some kind of acknowledgement. Now he said, "I want you to greet ye one another with this kiss of charity." Now, some folk want to make this very literal these days. Some silly old men I've known, I knew one, and he wanted to run around. It was only the ladies he wanted to kiss. Made me sick. What does it mean? Well, now, remember this, and you'll see this on television quite a lot. When some of these outstanding characters from other countries meet, have you ever noticed how that when the man from Israel goes down to see the man in Egypt, how they embrace, eh? Things like this. That's the Eastern custom. In this country, the custom is the handshake, the mark of fellowship, when you give them the shake of the hand. Sometimes that's done in a hypocritical way, when there's no real meaning to it. But the Bible does speak of the right hand of fellowship. Greet ye one another with this bond of love. That's the thought. Because of that, he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your affliction, in the midst of submitting to these things, now, he said, let there be this bond of peace, this uniting bond of love and peace. So I suggest to you that here, some folk are apt to throw away those great truths. So when you begin to examine them, you find them more valuable than some of the veins of truth you were looking for. Don't throw anything out from the Word of God. Store it. Re-examine it later on, and you might find it's very valuable. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for an evening hour spent together. Thou hast been good to us again today for the various services that have been held, for the privileges that have been ours. But now, O God, we think of some who are not so well off as we are tonight, some in other parts of the world, some in places where there's scarcity of food, some where they're being persecuted, they haven't got the liberties that we have, and some are in the danger zones. We pray for them. We think of the many, many Christians in the north of Ireland, hardly knowing what another day will bring forth. God be with them and bless them, preserve them, give them wisdom in all matters. We think of those in Spain where they've had a lot of trouble over the years. Think of those in the Middle East. Oh God, be with thy people. Cause that the word may grow and multiply. Men and women will be saved, that the Christians will be strengthened. Take each of us home now in safety.